Today is, as Stephen said, a little bit different. And today's activity that we're going to be doing is as we look at these passages of Scripture and we kind of take this concept of Christ and the conflict and the cross, it's for our lives personally. We're going to get a chance to partake in communion this morning, and then also later on at the end of the service, a chance to deal with something in our lives in a practical way with that conflict card that was on your chair. Conflict is natural. Being new to the Colorado Springs area, I told you a few weeks ago that I'm so enamored by the mountains. So everywhere I drive, I'm just kind of like looking over at the mountains, and it's going to bound to happen. They're so beautiful, and they kind of capture my attention that one particular day, I ran right into the back of somebody. It was just the worst thing ever, and had to pull over to the side. And you know how things happen to you sometimes, and you just think, you just find the funniness in things? Well, the person that hit the back of them pulled over, and in a few minutes, that person got out, and it just kind of struck me funny because, well, they were not like an adult. It was a dwarf, to be honest with you, and walked right back to my car, and I rolled the window down, and the little guy says, "I want you to know why I'm not happy." And then I just said, "Well, then if you're not happy, which one of them are you?" I had you. You know I had you. I didn't hit anybody, but that's about the time the fight started. That's what I remember. So, you guys, I had you. Man, there is no, you were like locked in there. That's awesome. And then you got the joke. That's good. That's awesome. Christ, the cross, and conflict. Conflict is inevitable in our lives. It's everywhere. And it's probably because of our fallen nature and because of who we are. Conflict is something that we know exists because of our relationships. We know exists because of really, it's us. And that conflict in our lives, Jesus' work here in this life and on the cross was designed and for the purpose and the focus to allow us to be free from the conflict that we find in our lives. People live in it and they don't have to live in it because he came to make that a difference. And so, as we ask God this morning to really open us our hearts this morning, open our minds this morning to this concept that he says, "I want to give you freedom from the conflict that you find yourself so entangled in." Let's do that this morning. Father, as we look at several passages of Scripture and as we deal with a truth and a concept that we know all too well, about conflict in ourselves, conflict with each other, and our conflict with you. Help us this morning to see very clearly that you, through your Son Jesus Christ, made a way possible for us to live without conflict. We think it's so impossible, but looking at your scriptures, we find that that's exactly what you want. Thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus' example in life and work on the cross gives us clarity for the conflict that we face in our lives. And the conflict in our lives, they intersect on several different ways and different levels, really. There's the conflict because of sin that separates us from God. That's conflict one. That's something that's in our lives that we have between us and God. There's another conflict that we often face, and that is that we will experience conflict. And here's something that I want you to get this morning. Because of the selfish desires in other people. The conflict that resists in relationships because of selfish desires in other people. You may have actually been the recipient of that at some time in your life. Somebody else acts selfishly for themselves, causing you to be in the midst of a conflict. Then there's the one that is also conflict that we experience because we have selfish desires within ourselves. Those are the three. But the thing that you have to understand about those three concepts and those three areas of conflict is that the work of Jesus Christ in his example in life and then his working on the cross for us is to bring us clarity and freedom from that conflict. So in this first part of the message, we're going to discover something. We're going to discover something that Jesus Christ wanted it to be possible for those conflicts to be eliminated in our lives. And this is the key truth. If you believe in the work on the cross, the greatest conflict in life is solved in the cross. If you believe Christ's work on the cross, then the greatest conflict in your entire life is actually solved at the cross. It's solved in Jesus. So here's a couple things that we all share in common. First, we're all sinners. The script that I'm reading today says that all are sinners, some are better than others. I took that like some are better sinners than others, or some people are just better than other people. But everybody is a sinner, right? And it just happens that way. So I'd like to have Jason Julian come up here for a second for an illustration. Come on up here, guys. And everybody is a sinner on the same boat. It doesn't really matter at all where you are. So if you guys could stand up here for just a second on the platform. And did you even know that this was happening?
No.
No? Okay. So the idea here is to show that everybody is that we are all in the same boat when it comes to our sinful life. We're all in the same boat. So what I want you to do this morning is the one that is perfect between the two of you is the one that is going to be able to jump up there and touch the Hitachi projector lightly. I don't want you to hit it. I just want you to touch it lightly as soon as you can get up there. So whichever one of you want to go first, the thing is you're going to just get right here, and it's off of vertical. We're going to call it a vertical jump, which means you can't run up to it. Okay, it's just straight off your feet. Now, what I don't want you to land on the steps, I want you to land down there, okay? Can you do that? Well, you may not make it to the projector, but that's okay. I just want to see how high you can get to the projector. I just don't want you to land on the steps. I want you to land right there, okay? Okay, so which one's first? Why don't you go first, Jace? So, Jace, right here on the corner, right here, I just want you to jump up. I've already done it a few times, so I don't need to do it anymore, okay? So I just want you to reach up, barely touch that light bulb, and then just kind of descend right back down there. Just give it a try. I mean, it's all right. Whatever you want to, I mean, just give it everything you got. Just enough reach up there. Yeah, I'll take him. Yeah, we'll fix him right here. Okay. Just a little hop. It won't be very much. That wasn't bad. That was good. Give him a hand. Okay, Julian, let's see if you can do it. You didn't quite make it there, but maybe Julian will be able to just a tap. Do you see that? Do you see the light bulb? That's where my fingerprint is right up there on that light bulb right there. Okay, yeah, all right, go ahead. Give it. All right, good job, guys. Neither one of them came close to touching the projector, and perfection was touching the projector. Every single person is in the same boat when it comes to sin, even if you're better than somebody else, even if you can jump higher to the projector than somebody else. The fact of the matter is you still didn't get there. So even if you're a really good person, you're still going to be in the same boat when it comes to sin. One of the illustrations that I remember most was taking somebody in our generation, our lifetime, that we know is an extremely good person. And if you compare yourself to somebody like Mother Teresa, who lived her life giving herself to other people, would probably you would never experience her committing a sin. But if one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven, then she's no different than the vilest person that we can all know. That's what it means to be in the same boat. So we know that that's a big problem for us all, is that first of all, is that we are all sinners. But here's the deal, is that the second thing that's very important for us to grab this morning is the fact that we're all sinners, but here's the second thing that's very common for all of us, is that we are loved by our Creator, our Father, so much that He would be willing to die for us in our place. And so that is what happens in our life. So this past week, I am sure that you could list all the seven deadly sins and they've been acted on, been thought about. Even words have been exchanged that wouldn't have been great. But those cause conflict. And what happens is as those conflicts come into our lives and they're not supposed to be there, they hamper our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what He wanted us to do was He wanted to eliminate that. And so that keeps us in a place where we are separated from Him. That's why the passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, is so important. It says this in the NIV. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you and I way before you and I even really begin to realize that we needed that. That's why communion becomes so important. It's a time. Communion is a time for us to reflect on the grace of God. It's for us a time to reflect on the grace and the gift of Him giving His body and His blood to free us from the greatest conflict we could ever experience, which is the conflict between He and us. So it's a time for that to happen. So for a few minutes this morning, because of that, we want to experience that communion. And in that communion, it's, like I say, it's a time to reflect. And it's something for believers who've been to the foot of the cross, who understand that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. That conflict between you and God is eliminated. And a picture of that is the communion. And today we have four stations of a communion table set up. So the two rows here can choose from this table, and the two rows there can go back there, and vice versa all the way through. And it's just a chance for you and I to experience this reflective redemption of what Christ had done for our lives. As we do this morning, when you step up and you come to the table and you grab the elements, just go back to your chair, sit together, don't take them yet. I'll come back later, we'll read a passage of scripture, we'll take the elements together, okay? So you can partake if you would like. One of the greatest pictures about that communion time is the fact that when Jesus Christ broke that bread and gave it to his disciples, he was in essence telling them that his body was to be broken for them. He's referring to the ultimate sacrifice. And we know that there's a larger picture even than they knew that night. Not only was his body going to be offered for them as the ultimate sacrifice, but ultimately he was saying, at my table, spiritually, you can be full. At my table, spiritually, you can be fulfilled. At my table, spiritually, you'll be made complete. You'll need nothing else. That's a great picture of that table. And then when he passed that cup around, he told him that this cup, he wouldn't drink it with him until that new covenant, until that new day. It was also that shed blood that was going to shed for the entire sins of the entire world. I'm just that type of a guy that believes that that night in that upper room with just those disciples, that Jesus Christ could easily see right through the centuries that were going to come and see you and I coming to his cross and getting salvation. And that's what drove him to that cross, was that opportunity to do that. So when we come to this table, every single time we do that, it's a good chance to reflect back on that work on the cross. That's what solves all the conflict. It's the most powerful icon in the world. It is the most recognized symbol in the entire globe. So, right now where you are, as you reflect back on your own salvation, do this out of thankfulness. Because between you and God, you're clean. You are pictured as a child that he loves very much because of that cross. I think we could all agree with King David in his passage of scripture when he says in Psalms 32, 1 through 2, he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's awesome. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the plan of the cross, the torture. We can't even begin to imagine it. We are so thankful that your son, Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be offered for us. And that inside of his work and inside of that day, that all the conflict of the world that it could experience could be just vacuumed into him. Thank you. Thank you for that day. And we do this in remembrance of your son's work on the cross. And in the day that we will get to do this with you, new kingdom, we so look forward to it. We say this in your son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. So our message this morning has, the second part of our message this morning deals with what to do with now that we've been to the cross, what to do with our lives whenever conflict still finds yourself there. You'll find near your chair, or hopefully on your chair, a conflict card. And I want you to hang on to that to the very end. At the very end, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to tell you about it right now so that you can be thinking about it. At the very end, if there's a conflict with a person or a conflict with a situation in your life that is caused by those three areas that we talked about, my relationship with God, conflict that comes because of the selfish desires of others, which generally impacts us, and conflict that comes because of my own selfish desires, at the end of the service today, if you want to, you're going to write without your name on that card. You don't have to put your name on it. You can if you want, but you don't have to. You can write your conflict on there. and toss it at the foot of this cross in the same place that you and I found our conflict with God resolved the day that you and I became a believer. So, because conflict interacts with us in those three different ways, there is something that you want to know about the conflict about Jesus' life that he had and that we had a model in him. Key truth, conflict surrounded Jesus Christ. This happened because his actions and his words challenged the behavior of those people around him. And when he told a rich man who wanted to justify himself or he wanted to earn his way into eternity, into heaven, this is what he said. In Matthew chapter number 19, verse 21, he said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." In another verse in Matthew 16, 24, he says to his disciples, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He told his disciples also in that particular thing is that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? I want to tell you something this morning, that being a follower of Jesus Christ is most likely always going to create a conflict with our own personal agendas. It's probably going to happen. Jesus Christ even created conflict at times because his particular ways and our ways get in sideways with each other, and things that we want to be particularly involved in, he doesn't want us involved in. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, it says this, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. They were not doing that. They were making it a den of robbers. They were using it to exploit people who were less fortunate in a position to not have what they had, and they could put pressures on them and get extra money. So that is a problem. So that conflict that separates us from God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then the greatest conflict that we have is solved in the cross. We're making that a very clear point this morning because we can have freedom from the conflict that we have between us and God. But there's also the conflict that we have earlier that we mentioned is that the selfish desires of others. We have conflict in our relationships because of what happens in the desires of other people that are transposed onto us. So even Jesus said that we have freedom in this. He said this, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter number 18. I'm going to be reading it to you, but if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter number 18. He says that when it comes to the conflict between other people, this is typical. This happens. And so he addressed it, Jesus Christ did. He says this in Matthew chapter number 18, starting with verse number 15. He says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Those are pretty strong words from Jesus, especially whenever we hear so much more about the love of Jesus Christ, accepting everybody for where they are. This is a particular situation, is that a person in this passage and in this story was a person who intentionally was using their selfish desires to hurt another individual. And that individual is to go to them and try to make it right. So here are some principles that you can walk out with today that you really need to grasp. And here's the principles that you want to grasp when you're dealing with those conflict relationships that are caused by people that have desires that are selfish, that cause you conflict in your life. So number one, don't ignore the conflict. That's a very typical response, but that's the first one on our screen this morning. Do not ignore the conflict. That is the easiest way to handle the conflict, is to ignore it. I will say this on the outset. If the conflict is not damaging you in your spiritual relationship with God, your emotional relationship with others, your social relationship with your community, then you can let it run off your back. But if it is causing you trouble, you probably need to deal with it, or it's going to create a bigger problem later on. So don't ignore the conflict. Number two, don't exaggerate the conflict. This is also the easiest thing to do, is to exaggerate the conflict. Solve the problem with the least possible publicity. Try to solve it without making it a public event. We all call this the people who love drama. They actually use the drama to solve the problems, and then it doesn't even work. What this passage is really saying is don't exaggerate the conflict. Keep it as low profile as possible, and don't be announcing to people when you're trying to reconcile with somebody. When you're trying to reconcile with a pastor or you're trying to reconcile with another person in the church, you don't have to tell 600 people that you're going to go reconcile with them. That's making a public announcement of it. That's what that doesn't say that in the passage of Scripture. If it meant that, he would say, if your brother or sister sins against you, go tell 600 people in your church that you're going to go point out their fault. But he doesn't say that in the passage of Scripture. He says you go to them one-on-one. So don't exaggerate the conflict. It always turns out going south if you do that. All right. Thirdly, don't abandon the conflict. Don't abandon the conflict. When you knock on the door once to a person and try to give the opportunity to resolve the conflict and they don't answer the door or they don't respond and you say, well, I tried, and that's it. If the first person sometimes disagrees and says, I'm out, try again. Try to pursue the resolution as much as possible. Because if you abandon the conflict, spiritually speaking, you're going to have some issues that are going to crop up later because you're still holding those issues. And don't, whatever you do, don't use the excuse, well, I know I'm not going to go talk to them because they won't listen. At least tell them you're sorry. At least tell them that you want to make it right if it can be done. Number four, don't isolate yourself by the conflict. Don't isolate yourself by the conflict. See, Satan wants us. He wants conflict because conflict gets us alone. It causes us to get private in our lives. We don't want to be around the person that is creating conflict with us. And if he can get us by ourselves, he can pick us off one by one. That's why it's very key for two or three people together to settle an issue if it's needed that way. It's helpful and it's healthy. And here's a good question for yourself. If you're trying to work through the conflict, you don't want to isolate it because you don't think there's a resolve coming, here's a good question to remind yourself with. Do I want to be right, or do I want to get it right? If you want to be right, you'll make yourself right. It may not be right between you and the other person, but you'll be right, even if you're wrong. That is confusing. Yeah, it does get that way, doesn't it? Then number five, don't recycle the conflict. Let it go and get on with your relationship. That's the toughest part. Everybody needs a good memory loss when it comes to a conflict resolution. You can keep memories about everything else, but when it comes to that, experience some serious amnesia and get rid of it, especially if it gets resolved. Don't be going back and forth with them. If you do, you'll have the freedom over it. So Jesus wants us to understand that conflict and the source of a conflict comes between people's other relationships toward us, but there's another place that conflict comes from, and it's our own desires within inside of us. See, I think it happens within us. People that I've seen in individuals and even in myself, we have a source of conflict that comes from a person, but not necessarily a place. The place is not a geographical location, but it's a biological location. Our conflict isn't necessarily the place you're living. It's actually within closer than that. It comes from the wrong desires of people. So when our focus is on actions and individuals instead of the hearts and individuals of the people, then conflict starts to rise. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 15:18, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and this makes a man unclean. It's what's in our heart that really seriously creates the conflict. It's not necessarily just the place that you are located with. So here's a key truth here. It is not the conflict that we are in that is the big problem. It's on the screen. It is not the conflict that we are in that is the big problem. The big problem is the conflict that is in us. So this is where it starts to turn the heat a little bit more to you and I. It's very easy for us to realize that I'm in a conflict because somebody else's selfish desires, but how about the conflict that comes because of our own selfish desires? And conflict will always show up from a desire that does not align itself with God, and therefore we really need to truly deal with our desires. Look at this passage of scripture in James chapter 4. It kind of gives a summary statement, and it's very pointed. It's very good. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's a great question. And by the way, James was, some people believe that James, the letter, was probably one of the first letters written in the New Testament. And he wrote to a group of Christians who had left the Jerusalem area and had been scattered everywhere, and they were having these tensions between them. And this is what he says, where do the fights and the quarrels come from among you? Don't they come because of your desires that battle within you? And then he says this, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And he says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. James was kind of in your face, wasn't he? He's kind of like right there. He was a no-nonsense writer. And he says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James had this way of saying, get the serious issues that cause our problems dealt with. And he would kind of have a way of drumming those up. And psychology today says, don't dwell on that. If you dwell on that, that creates negativity. And if you dwell on that, that creates depression and gloom in our lives. James is saying, that's where the issues are coming from. The issues come from the fact that we are not single-minded and focused. So the James is saying that sometimes the conflict can be from outside of us, from somebody else, but it can also start with us. It's because my desires create conflict. My desires create something that I am pursuing that I should not be pursuing. And so just to go back to that key truth one more time, if we believe in Christ's work on the cross, the greatest conflict in our lives is solved in the cross. We can have freedom from it. There is conflict in our lives, and it runs rampant. And it's all because of those areas that we can find ourselves in. So let me make another illustration. If you know that the conflict that we talked about at the very beginning was the conflict between us and God, the sin, that was dealt with at the cross, that we experienced communion, then afterwards, there's conflict that we experience because of the selfish desires of other people. And then there's the conflict that we experience because of our own selfish desires. And those own selfish desires are the ones that James is really dealing with heavily, that we want to change. We want our heart to be changed. So I can be highly competitive. I can also claim my rights when I want to claim my rights. I really can get agitated if somebody steps on my ground. And so therefore, I have to watch the conflict in my life because of things that happen that are outside of my control. I couldn't believe this that happened here, but as you leave the church today and you look out across our field, there's a pile of brush and limbs on our property. We didn't put it there. I'll be honest with you. If I could find that person, I'd probably have a discussion. But I got to remember, this isn't Fellowship of the Rockies property. This isn't Darren Malugin's property. This is God's property. This belongs to God. We worship God here. So I kind of have to be careful that my blood gets a little hot when somebody wants to use our property as a dumping ground. I'm struggling with it. Did I get your blood going just a little bit? Did I? Do you see where these conflicts come from? I got to realize this is God's property, and you know what? It's going to cost us a few dollars, and literally I mean just a few dollars, to pick it up, put it in a truck, and drive it to whatever place we drive it and drop it off. Okay. Randy tells me the other day that he's come out and found stuff out in front of our dumpster, refrigerators, old stoves, things that people don't want. They didn't even do the courtesy thing and dump it in the dumpster. They just put it in front of the dumpster. Now, it's not our dumpster, and it's not Fellowship of the Rockies dumpster. It's not your dumpster. It's not my dumpster. It's God's dumpster. They want to use God's dumpster, and he wants to let them use it. Okay. Am I getting therapy here? Do you see where this goes and see how this happens? And this is what happens in our lives. And so, therefore, you know, looking at those particular things, and you're probably, make sure that you didn't hear me, you know, you don't leave your doors unlocked and let everybody come in and go through your house. You understand that. I understand, put that into proper perspective. But there's just certain things you can't stop and certain things that you take a deep breath and say, thank you for resolving the conflict in my life. Conflict comes because of our selfish desires. In Ephesians chapter number one, and it's not on your screen, but if you want to look it up, you can. In Ephesians 1, and this is our last passage of scripture before we deal with the conflict in our own lives. He says this in verse number 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is a fancy way of saying from Paul to say to the church at Ephesus, the same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is the same power that will work in your life in resolving the conflicts that we experience. And it's there. Once again, there was a conflict that you and I had between God that was resolved at the cross. And if you believe that work on the cross, then the greatest conflict in your life has already been resolved, number one. Number two, the conflicts that we experience in our life can come because of the selfish desires of other people. Christ taught us how to deal with that one. Thirdly, the conflict in our lives that comes because of our own selfish desires, once again, are decided and designed to be dealt with by the scriptures God gave to us. There is no way for me to possibly know if you have conflict with somebody or if you have conflict with a situation that's creating it. I would say in a crowd this size that there's probably something like that. But this is your chance as you just make a decision and a practical decision right now to write on that card whatever conflict it is. If you can do that, whatever that conflict is, as Stephen is playing, you write that conflict on there, you fold it up, and if you want to, you come right up there and you throw it to the foot of this cross and try and let it be done. If you don't have a conflict in your life, it's okay. Or if you want to hang on to that conflict card, don't hang on to it in your heart, but let go of that conflict. Father in heaven, once again, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for the cross because of what it does. We're so thankful for the cross because of what it released us from and how much freedom it gave us. We're so thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your kingdom. Father, today as we are faced with the conflict in our lives, give us the courage and grace where it's needed to find freedom of your cross, the same place that we found freedom from this life and for eternal life, can we find freedom again? Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name.